All right, folks, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. We're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, grab your hymnal. Turn to hymn number 93. Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Hymn number 93. Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Let's sing.
Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and calming be at rest. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide?
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to come to you in prayer again, and I just thank you for this church, for Steadfast OKC. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to have somewhere to gather together to sing praises to you and to learn from your word. God, I just pray that you'd be with us for this service. I pray that you would bless Pastor with your spirit and that you would also incline your ear to us for the song service as we sing praises unto you. Help us dwell on the words of these songs and not just mindlessly go about singing. Lord, I just pray that everything would be done decently and in order for you. We love you very much. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, for our next hymn this evening, if you would turn to 140, We Have an Anchor. Hymn number 140, We Have an Anchor.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, will the storm withstand, for it is well secured by the Savior's hand. Though the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Amen.
Thanks so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. There's some bulletins back here. Brother Cameron can get you a bulletin if you need one. On the front, we have Romans 8, verse 32, and then we have our service times, our soul winning times, also our church stats, and then continue to pray for the Alvarez. We're expecting upcoming events. Saturday, April 30th, is going to be a Mother's Day dinner at Charleston's Restaurant, 5 p.m., so that'll be a lot of fun. And also Saturday, May 14th, is a Steadfast Cookout Fellowship. I don't know, are we having this famous brisket that I'm hearing about for this cookout again or something? No, I'm just kidding. So I heard I missed out on the really good brisket, so I guess I'm going to have to try and make it the next time the brisket's coming out. Saturday, June 4th, the Lawton, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. Saturday, July 23rd, the Tulsa, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. So a lot of great opportunities. Brother Cameron said there's nothing good in Lawton, so, you know, I guess soul winning is there the only thing we got left? Is there anywhere to eat? I mean, what are you going to eat? Okay, Gold Crown. Oh, man. Hey, I have that in my sermon, so we'll go ahead and talk about that, too. And then that's pretty much all I have for announcements. It's really good to see you guys. I know it's been a little while, but everything's going pretty good down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I heard everything's doing pretty well up here, and so that's definitely good to see you guys and to be up here. Hopefully, we'll be getting into a new space pretty soon, too, so continue to be praying for us down there and that the church's going strong. But we've had really good services. We've had two services, Sunday morning services, over 180 in the hotel. So it's like, you know, that's pretty great that people are still staying encouraged and going out soul winning and everything like that. And let's go to our third song, 145. Our family definitely sends a love. Ellie's starting to crawl, probably gonna be walking soon. 145, It Is Well With My Soul.
All right, 145, It Is Well With My Soul. In this, you'll notice, and most of you are familiar, there's a part in the chorus where there's an upper part and the lower part, okay? Ladies, upper part, men, lower, okay? We're going to learn to sing in parts if it's the last thing we do, all right? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. Roughly how it goes. 145.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Assurance control that Christ. His glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. Good singing this evening. While the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3.
Good evening. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible reads, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their own children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask at this time that you just fill the pastor with your spirit, and just give him the words to speak, and we just ask that you'd open this congregation's heart to your word. We love you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and the sermon is not necessarily about this chapter's details, but why I wanted to read this specific chapter to start off my sermon is because I feel like it teaches the principle for the basis of this evening's sermon. Now, this evening's sermon, the title is Quality Over Quantity. Quality over quantity. Now, the word quality is not a Bible word. It's not a word that you find in the scriptures. But I believe it's a word that is often taught in various places in scripture. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 is known as the qualifications of a pastor. That's typically what you would refer it to as. There's other portions of scripture that are considered the qualifications of a pastor. And notice that the Bible giving in all these instructions that the church would find men that meet all these strict requirements for a pastor proves that there is some threshold to meet. There is some level of quality that has to go into a pastor. And that it's not that we need a large quantity necessarily of pastors, but rather we need quality pastors. And if we were to diagnose America today and say, what does America need? It certainly does not need more pastors. The number of pastors in America is more than sufficient, more than necessary to have the word of God be thundered forth in this country. What we're lacking is a high quality of pastors. In fact, many pastors would certainly not meet the requirements of this list. And that's a shame. It's a reproach to the word of God. It's a reproach to America. It's a reproach to Christ that we have so many pastors today that don't even care what the Bible literally said about the qualifications. And this is an important principle that can really be applied to all areas of our life. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on a pastor or a church. That's not really my focus. But I just want to at least draw out from the text that the Bible teaches the emphasis of quality over quantity. And in Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And then he gives the qualifications again. But notice that he had to leave someone in a particular area to designate men to be over churches because the churches didn't have a pastor. And they needed to identify someone of quality, not just, hey, let's put a guy in charge, right? So there's kind of some examination, there's some testing, there's necessity, requirement. And so it's important that in every area of our life, that we're not just worried about the quantity or some kind of carnal measurement, but rather we're more interested in the quality of our lives, the quality of the products that we do, our works. Go, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 2, Revelation chapter 2. And here's the thing, God, when he is looking for pastors, when he's looking for churches, he doesn't care about quantity. He only cares about quality. And I believe I can prove that when you look in Revelation, because you have the epistle of Revelation written to seven different churches. And these are legitimate, bona fide churches that are in existence at this time. We know that they no longer exist today. But if God is only concerned with quantity of churches, then this wouldn't make any sense when we read in Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So notice Christ is saying, if you don't meet a certain threshold, if you're not fulfilling certain requirements, then I'm going to take away your candlestick. Now, what does that mean? If you look at verse number 20 of chapter 1, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest on my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So notice he relates the word candlestick with the word church. So if we go back to verse 5 when he says, "I will remove thy candlestick," you could say, "I will move thy church out of his place." Meaning, hey, if you're not meeting a certain threshold, we're going to revoke your status as a church. You're no longer going to be the church of God. You're just going to be a coffee club, a social club. You're just going to be a group where people are meeting together, and it's no longer church because they don't meet certain requirements. Notice that Christ is emphasizing quality over quantity. He doesn't care about having tons of churches that don't actually read the Bible or study the Bible or preach the gospel or meet certain thresholds or certain requirements, because he's not interested in seeing how many little buildings call themselves a church or claim that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. He wants people to actually be saved. He wants people to actually preach the gospel. He wants actual, you know, certain standards to be upheld. Otherwise, it doesn't meet the criterion. You know, franchises and businesses are like this, where if a certain franchise is not meeting the requirements of that franchise, maybe their service is too poor, or maybe their quality of their product is too poor, they'll revoke their franchise status. They'll revoke their business. They'll come and shut them down because they're a poor representation of their business model. The same is with God when he's saying, hey, if this church doesn't meet a certain threshold, you're not my church. I'm no longer going to be over you. You basically have lost the franchise of being a church of Jesus Christ. And if we were able to look with the eyes of Jesus Christ today, we would realize that the majority of churches today, God doesn't even look at it as a church. He doesn't even believe it's a church. He doesn't consider it or regard it as a church. And just because saved people might gather there on a Sunday morning doesn't make it church. You know, a lot of people, you knock on their door, especially when going and evangelizing, preaching the gospel, and people say, oh, we're having church right now. And it's like, no, we're not. You know, we're just too, you know, if just a small gathering of Christians is church, then that means my family's church all the time. Right? My wife never leaves church, in fact, because she's always surrounded with, you know, in fact, Jackson recently got saved. So there's two or three, you know, my Clayton and Jackson and my wife. I mean, you got three saved people always congregating, you know, that's not church. Okay, so that would be a silly definition, a silly interpretation. And God's not trying to see how many churches he can establish without meeting a certain threshold. No, we need quality over quantity. Now, of course, quantity has its place. It's not like we just want to have one quality church in the world. We want to have quantity too. But we have quality over quantity. The quality is more important than the quantity itself. And that's a principle that I believe the Bible is consistently teaching. Go, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. So the first part of the sermon, I just want to kind of prove to you and show you that the Bible is emphasizing quality over quantity. We see that with the pastor having qualifications. We see that with the church. If it doesn't meet certain requirements, God doesn't regard it as a church. We even see this in individuals, that God emphasizes quality over quantity. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse number 5. And he said peaceably. This is Samuel speaking. They were afraid when he showed up in town. This is what happens when I show up here and you didn't know I was coming. No, I'm just kidding. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It just makes me think, there's one time I showed up. It was like a Thursday night. And for some reason, like, the leadership didn't realize I was coming. And they're like, come thou peaceably, you know. And it's like, yeah, I'm just coming to preach tonight or whatever. It's like, is everything okay? And it's just like, yeah, no problem. It's just funny. It says in verse number 5, or in verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So when we think about this passage, what's interesting when I'm thinking about this concept of quality over quantity is Eliab is the firstborn, and according to the scriptures, he's very tall. Because when God is essentially explaining to Samuel why he doesn't, is not going to pick Eliab, yet Samuel kind of thought he was, it was due to how tall he was. It says in verse 7, or on the height of his stature. So if we were to measure David versus Eliab, who is more man for man? Eliab is more in quantity. You know, he's got more inches on his height. He's got more size to him. He's got more to him physically. But here's the thing. God doesn't care about the height, doesn't care about the quantity of the man. He cares more about the quality of the man. And notice God looked at the heart of David, and he refused Eliab, even though he's bigger, he has more to work with, because God doesn't care about the quantity as much as he cares about the quality. And there's nothing wrong with being tall. There's nothing wrong with being strong. In fact, Saul, King Saul, was actually the largest man of the entire tribe of Israel, of, you know, or the whole group, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin specifically, of the whole nation of Israel. Saul was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. But the reason why God chose Saul in the beginning was not for his height, but rather for his heart, because he was humble in his own sight, is what the Bible describes him. And so when God's finding a replacement for the kingdom, notice he doesn't pick another tall guy. He picks a guy with the right heart, because God emphasizes quality over quantity. Now, go if you would to chapter 17, just flip the page maybe, or you're right there, and look at verse number 4. The Bible says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried in the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we have a story where the Philistines come out. Very famous story. Goliath. He's basically picking a fight with the children of Israel, saying, we don't need for all of us to die. We don't need all of us to fight. Hey, I'm a Philistine. We picked me. You guys pick a guy. Have him come down here, and we'll basically fight for the nations. I win, you serve us. He wins, we'll serve you. No need in all this extra bloodshed. But mostly, he's just simply saying, look, I'm better than all of you guys. You know, come and fight me. And he's essentially rebuking Saul. He's rebuking the servants of Saul, and he's rebuking God. Because he is defying, notice, the armies of Israel, and that's really a rebuke against the Lord. And he has no fear of God. But even though we have a great host, we have Saul, we have all of his generals, we have all his lieutenants, we have all of his soldiers, we have a great host of men, they're all afraid. None of them are doing anything. In fact, Goliath performs this charade for many days. I believe it's 40. Yeah, verse 16 says he presented himself 40 days. Yet, there is someone that's willing to fight him. Look at verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of his carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be, the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So notice we have a whole group of people, a whole quantity of soldiers, and in fact, Eliab's one of them. None of them will fight Goliath. They all run away, they're afraid, they're scared. But then we have one David, and he says, I will fight with him. I will go. Don't be afraid of this guy. I'll do it. I'll go ahead and fight this Philistine. And notice the prime motivation is to take away their approach from Israel. And specifically, not them, God. He doesn't necessarily care about their reputation as much as he cares about God's reputation. And why should any man rebuke the Lord? Why should any man despise the Lord? Why should any man be able to speak evil of the word of God? And who will stand up for the Bible? Who will stand up for the living God? Notice the heart of David is one who is of quality, even though we only have one man. And I have three practical applications for my sermon this evening, and the one that I want to make from this passage is, when it comes to a member of a church, or it comes to church members, what's more important to me, and from studying the scripture, is that I have a church member of quality than over quantity. Because we're going to have to go and fight the battle today. We're going to have to fight the Goliath of today. And why would I want a church filled with 10,000 children of Israel who are sore afraid and not willing to fight than to have one David that's willing to fight? Then have one man of quality over the quantity. You know, we may look at churches today and we could see a church that has 1,000 members but 5 people that preach the gospel. Or a church that has 20 members but 20 people that preach the gospel. And you know which one I'd rather have? Quality over quantity. Amen. Quality over quantity. Why? Because quality is more important than the quantity. This is a consistent theme throughout the scriptures, that God, when he's looking for someone to rescue the children of Israel, he's not looking for quantity, he's looking for quality, gets Moses. When God is looking to rescue the children of Israel from all manner of enemies in the Bible, he looks for Gideon. And even when they have a great host, he whittles it down to the 300, because he's more about quality than he is about quantity. You know, when he looks for a man to make up the hedge and he can't find one, he wasn't looking for a group, he was looking for a man. But I'll tell you what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for quantity, he was looking for quality. And consistently throughout the Bible, God is more concerned with the quality of individuals than he is the quantity of individuals. He only picked 12 disciples. Couldn't he have picked more? I mean, think about it. When he's going out, he has crowds of 5,000 men. Why didn't he want to have 5,000 men follow him? Why did he pick 12? And even within that 12, doesn't he have a select 3? And then even within the select 3, doesn't he have kind of one? The beloved one? The one in whom he leans on his breast, right? You have quality over quantity. And it makes sense. Why is John kind of elevated above the other disciples? Well, isn't he the one that's with him when he's being falsely accused by the Pharisees? Isn't he there when he's on the cross and he basically hands off his mother to John? Why did Jesus hand off his mother to John? Why not Andrew? Quality over quantity. You know, why not over many people, right? He was looking for the quality in someone. And let me tell you something, in the Bible, God is looking for quality over quantity. Even with 12 disciples whittled down to 11, they replace one. Who does all of the major works in the New Testament? It's Saul. Because he was looking for quality, not quantity. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with quantity. Obviously, God doesn't expect one person to do it all. God needs a host of men to rally behind a strong leader. But at the end of the day, quality is always more important than quantity. What would you rather have for church? Would you rather have 10 pastors or one really good pastor? You know, some churches have a whole swath of preachers and pastors and deacons and leaders, but there's not really any quality there. And it's like, I don't really care to have a whole group, a whole host. I'd rather have one really good guy than to have 10 just mediocre guys. And the same is consistent throughout the scripture. It's consistent in this world that we live in today. And you should worry not so much about quantity when it comes to church, but rather quality. And who are we talking about? We're talking about yourself. You know, what are you really focused on in your life? Your primary focus should be a quality servant of God. Like, there is not a more important job in your life. Nothing is elevated above God. God is number one. And everything that should be going on in your life, and from a priority perspective, should be, you know what? I want to be the most quality Christian that I can be. And of course, in that realm of being a quality Christian, you're going to be a quality church member. There's not a person that's this really great Christian, but they're not a great church member somewhere. You know, you're going to be a great church member somewhere if you're a great Christian. You're going to be plugged into the local church, doing a lot of work. That doesn't mean you have to be the pastor. The Apostle Paul wasn't a pastor of any church, but isn't he arguably one of the most quality people ever? I mean, Aquila and Priscilla, they're not pastors, but aren't they some of the most quality church members on the planet? You have so many people in the Bible that are not even named that are of high quality. You have people that are high quality that are mentioned just very rarely. Thura, preached a whole sermon on him. What a, you know, great quality person to have behind you. And when the apostles go out even, they're looking at quality over quantity anyways. They don't want a bunch of people following them around. They want a quality person with them. When you go out soul winning, would you have like 10 bozos, you know, going soul winning with you, or just a quality silent partner or a quality partner, right? You'd rather have one great person. How about this? How about just in preaching the gospel itself, is it more important to preach as many times as you can or to have a quality soul winning presentation? You know, or just even church services. There's a lot of church services where the preacher gets an opportunity to preach and they preach a lot of sermons about salvation, but they never have a quality sermon on salvation. They never actually explain it. They never give plain detail in their presentation. You know, when it comes to sermons, obviously there's a lot of sermons being preached behind the pulpit, but you shouldn't think about the quantity. You should think about the quality, because what's more important is the quality of a sermon than it is the quantity. And many times, because you guys all glaze over most of the time throughout the sermon, okay? We all do a little bit, right? But sometimes there's that one quality sermon that actually provokes you to make a really dramatic change in your life. And you can even think about it. You remember it. Sometimes there's a verse that sticks out at a certain time in your life that's really needful. And really, quality should never be cheapened by quantity. Even think about this. When preaching a sermon, is it better to just throw like 100 verses at someone or to take one sermon or one verse and really expound on that verse and make something of quality out of that verse? You know, I feel like a lot of young preachers or new preachers, sometimes they hit you with a lot of Bible. They don't really draw anything out of those verses. They don't really slow down, meditate, and kind of savor on what the scriptures are trying to say. And it ends up just kind of glazing over, you know. And it seems like, oh, it must have been a really spiritual sermon because there's a lot of Bible reading being read. But, you know, a sermon is not reading the Bible. And if God wanted that, why wouldn't he just say, hey, when you show up, let's just read like 10 chapters and then we'll go home. And arguably, I can't say anything better than the Word of God. Obviously, the Word of God's more elevated than anything I could think, say, or do. But God has ordained it that through the foolishness of preaching, you know, to get people saved, and through the foolishness of preaching to edify the church. So even though I'm an imperfect person, I misspeak all the time, I use filler words and have imperfections in my preaching, God has ordained it that through preaching, the church is supposed to be edified, it's supposed to grow, it's supposed to be encouraged, it's supposed to be admonished, reproved, rebuked, exhorted, you know. All the different admonitions the Bible can give us. But the most important thing is quality over quantity. Even in sermon, you know, an hour and a half sermon isn't better than a 30-minute sermon. Quality over quantity. You know, and in fact, sometimes if you're actually bad at preaching, an hour and a half gets really, really long seeming. You know, the more interesting the preaching, the faster time goes, and we get that. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong with preaching a short sermon. The problem is just not having good quality. And we need to emphasize quality in every area of our life. You know, when I go out and preach the gospel, I'm more concerned with the quality of my presentation than I am with the quantity. How much time did I spend with the person? Who cares? How good a job did I do? When I go out soul winning, it's not how many doors I knocked. It's how quality were the interactions that I was given. Amen. Did I take the most out of those opportunities? And in our lives, you know, I would rather come back with one quality salvation than five I think so's. And I think some people, they want to come, you know, oh, I got this many people saved. And it's just like, are you sure, though? You know. And again, I'm not, if you've ever gone soul winning with me, I don't spend, you know, 20, 30 minutes explaining the gospel. You don't need to do that. In fact, it probably belabors the point too much to confuse them. But I want to do a good job. I want to have a high-quality gospel presentation. And I want to make sure that the people that I'm talking to actually get saved. You know, it's not a numbers game. It's not a pride thing. It's not something to come back and gloat about. We're talking about people's souls here. We're talking about people's eternity here. And when it comes to your life, you know, I want to live a quality life. Doesn't everybody want to have a high quality of life or a quality life? Something that is of value, something that matters. And let me tell you, a quality life is one where you served God your whole life, amen, where you were a quality church member, where you ministered unto the saints, where you went out and you tried to reach the lost, where you did good unto God's people, where you encouraged and helped people in their lives. I mean, that is why we're here, is to serve God. And it's so easy to get busy doing all manner of other things to miss out on what God really put us here for to do, is have a quality life towards Christ. You know, I could do a million things. You could do a million things with your life. I mean, it's Wednesday night, it's bright outside. I mean, you have endless opportunities of what you could be doing. But let me tell you something. Serving God is of a higher quality. And if you serve God, you'll probably miss out. You'll have a lower quantity of things you accomplish. You can't accomplish everything. You know, the Bible says, be not righteous over much. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Meaning, you can't do everything. And while I would love to have a high quality of everything that I do in my life, in fact, I think that's my personality. I always want to be the best at everything that I do, right? Why not? You know, if I play golf, I want to be the best golfer. If I play chess, I want to be the best chess player. If I do anything, I want to be the best. But you can't be the best at everything. You have to choose in your life. And in my opinion, you know, especially in studying the scripture, it's better to be the best at being a Christian and be poor at all this other stuff than to just basically be mediocre at everything. Pour into the thing that really matters. What's the thing that really matters? I mean, think about this in a carnal sense. How about food? Okay? Now, when we think about food and we think about quantity over quality, you know, a restaurant comes to mind is Golden Corral. Now, is Golden Corral emphasizing quality or quantity? We know. I mean, if you were to say, hey, Pastor Shelley, you can have right now, you can have all of Golden Corral's options. Or you can have, you know, all day smoked brisket. Now, you can't have any sides with it. You can't have, you know, anything, just the brisket. Or everything at Golden Corral. All the sides and fixings. It's like brisket. Yeah. That wasn't even hard. Why? Because quality over quantity. You know, you think about restaurants even have figured this out. I mean, there's been kind of an explosion of new restaurants that do this. In-N-Out. Why is In-N-Out so popular? They don't offer hardly anything. But they started emphasizing quality over the quantity of items on the menu. Raising Cane's. I mean, this place is literally, it's like one chicken finger, two chicken strips, or three chicken strips. It's like a one, two, or three. And they don't. I don't think they offer gravy, which is like, it's a reproach unto me. But, you know, why don't you have gravy? Okay, if they had gravy, I would like Raising Cane's. Because their chicken's good. It's high quality chicken, right? I mean, if you're going to compare Raising Cane's chicken strips to McDonald's chicken strips, it's not even close, okay? Or to Burger King or whatever these other restaurants. But why? Because they emphasize quality over quantity. Whereas what's a restaurant that emphasizes quantity over quality? Jack in the Box. I mean, Jack in the Box has tacos. But if you've ever seen a Jack in the Box taco, it's with a Kraft single. Is there cheese? I'm like, who thought of making a taco with a Kraft single? It's like they're just looking at like, well, we got all this stuff, and it's like, you know, I mean, they offer all of it, Mexican, American. I mean, it's just like every kind of option. It's not that good. You know, when you go to a Mexican restaurant and they have a burger on the menu, it's like, don't get the burger, okay? Yeah. You know, you'd rather go to the place that they have one really good item than just a swath of just junk. And the same can be applied to virtually all areas of life. You know, quality is going to always be better than quantity. And when it comes to being a church member, you should really evaluate, you should really try to think about yourself and say, you know, am I a quality church member? And, you know, you could evaluate it in a lot of different ways. Quantity could say, well, I show up all the time. Yeah, but are you even, like, zealous when you're here? Do you even sing the song? Are you plugged in? Are you greeting people? You know, do you pay attention? You know, what would it benefit you if you said, you know what, I've listened to every single one of your sermons. I slept the whole time, though. I mean, you know, I showed up, but I didn't, you know, listen to it. I didn't put it into practice. I don't actually read the Bible. You know, it doesn't really matter. You can even do this in your Bible reading. Yeah. And I've been guilty of this, where you're basically just so worried about how much you're trying to read that you kind of are just, like, reading as fast as you can, but you're not really paying that much attention. As opposed to having read a small portion of Scripture, but having actually really thought about it and meditating on it and studying on it. And I'll tell you, you know, it's always quality over quantity. It's more important to have a great quality in the works and efforts that we put into than a great quantity of those efforts. You know, there's some church members, they're there three times a week, or three services, they're like all three services, and then there's some that only come to us, you know, some services are Sunday morning only. But it's like, I prefer that person because they're a higher quality, even though they can't make it every single time. Because it doesn't really matter if you're here but not present. I mean, think about it in the workplace. You know, if you went to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, the same is attributed in the workplace. And really, that's the kind of the second point that I wanted to bring out. When it comes to quality over quantity, you should measure yourself and say, am I a quality church member or am I a quantity church member? And what I mean by quantity is you're just there. And every church wants to bring people in. And everybody's at a different level of growing. And we get that. People have different lives, different schedules, different things that are going on. People are in different areas of their walk towards following Christ. But you have to ask yourself, am I just another number in church? Or am I a quality church member? Am I really plugged in? Am I, you know, paying attention to the services? Am I actually taking the advice and applying it to my wife and to my husband or to my spouse? Am I preaching the gospel? Am I actually reading the verses? You know, there's memory verse chapter challenges. There's events. There's all these things. You know, what are you doing? And no pastor wants to have a church that's just quantity with no quality, with no depth. People that don't actually care about the sermons, don't get plugged in, don't actually apply. You know, what's the point in getting up and delivering some message from the scriptures if nobody wants to do it? It seems like a vain exercise at that point. Yeah. So you have to think about, you know, where are you at? And try to improve that quality. Say, hey, maybe I can pay more attention or start plugging in more, doing more, and thinking about becoming a better church member, a better Christian, as opposed to just, am I checking boxes or something? You know, am I just kind of there present? Or maybe you think about it and you're like, you know what? I'm really trying to improve in this one area of my life, but you haven't been trying to improve in church. You haven't been trying to improve as a Christian. You know, are you saying, hey, I want to make a challenge. I want to try and read more Bible. I want to try and memorize more scripture. I want to try and go soul winning more. I want to help out in my local church more. I want to encourage the brethren more. I want to do more for God this year than I did last year. So what is that saying? You're trying to make yourself a more quality Christian, a more quality church member than any other area of life. Because all of your time is going to basically go somewhere. What are you trying to improve in? And if you're not trying to improve in anything, that's scary. Some people are just floating by. These are the people just watching TV. And I think about life. There's just so many people, it seems like all they do is just nothing. Yeah. I remember going to church recently, and we're walking in, and I just see this group of people. They're just sitting there, just outside, just with some beers, and they're all just kind of looking at their phones, and they're just like, they're not even talking to each other. And I'm thinking, like, you're just basically just passing through. You're just doing nothing with your life. And that's how a lot of people just spend their lives. Yeah. Just, you know, they go to a restaurant, just watch TV and drink beer. Just basically wait until it's time to go home. They're just passing time to go home. People just go home, and they're like, I have nothing to do. I'll just see what's the next TV show on. I don't even want to watch it, but I'm not even interested in it, but, you know. Just wait until the next thing goes on. They're just basically just passing their life on through rather than actually trying to take their time, effort, and energy and improve something in their life, having a higher quality of life. How about in a spiritual sense? I mean, what kind of missionaries do you want? Do you want 150 missionaries that get no one saved every year or one missionary that's tearing it up? I mean, what would you rather see? Hey, our church supports 150 missionaries sending in us letters every single week telling us how they swept the church last week or whatever. You laugh. Hey, that's not funny. I've been in churches where they get up and they have the missionary letter. So, you know, my wife was sweeping the church this week, doing a really good job. And Johnny started walking and pray that we'll have an opportunity to invite Timmy to church. It's like, what are you talking about? You might have an opportunity. What else are you doing? What are you spending all this effort, all this time in? We're giving you money to go over there to hopefully invite someone to church, maybe? I mean, that is the type of missionary that is out there today where people, I mean, think about this. You're having to write a letter to a bunch of people that don't know who you are to try and convince them to keep giving you money. That's what they literally wrote because they had nothing else better to write. I mean, they weren't going to be like, well, I looked at Facebook for a couple hours and then took a nap and, you know. So it's just like, well, my wife cleaned once, you know, that was pretty important. I mean, you know, it's funny to me. Sorry, I'm going on a rant here for a second, okay. When I was going to Faith Word, there was a deacon at the time named Tyler Baker. And every time I was around this guy, he was always just saying how busy he was. Just such a busy person, just so busy, busy, busy. And later it turned out he was a heretic and he got thrown out of the church. Well, they were kind of examining some of his work after the fact. So this is hindsight. And he had all these timesheets that he had to record his time. And he was recording large hour quantities at his job, 50-hour weeks, 60-hour weeks, you know, on this timesheet. But then he would have in the detail section, like, what did you accomplish this day, right? Well, almost every single one was just blank. Like, every single time, just nothing. Just the hours, right? 8 hours, but no explanation. You know, 20 hours. Well, if you go back further, far enough in time, you finally run into an entry. And there was this one entry that he had, and it says, help Pastor Shelley with water bottles, or whatever. And it had the date on it. And so I was like, I think I remember what he's talking about. And I looked at my text messages, and I could tell it was that day. And I kid you not, what happened is our North Church plant. So we had a church plant at Faith Word that was across town. And I was helping lead it on Thursday nights, and they ran out of water bottles. So I needed some extra water bottles up there. And I told Tyler about this, and he's like, hey, can you go take them there? And I was like, okay, sure. So on my way, he's like, just come by the church and pick them up and take them up there with you. So what he did is he went from the kitchen and got the water bottles and walked to the front door and set them to the front door so that when I came, I didn't have to walk to the fridge. I just walked right there and I got them. So you fill out a timesheet for 8 hours of work, and you have one item listed, and it was that you took water bottles from the storage room to the front door. You know why you put that down? Because you didn't do anything else that entire day. Like, no person that was actually accomplishing a real job or real work would ever have logged that as the one thing they did for the day unless you did absolutely nothing. But there's so many people today that are doing nothing. I mean, why do you think businesses, they can't find anybody to work? It's because the people they hire don't want to work. And people don't want to be a good employee today. People don't want to have... to put an effort. It's crazy how the world has changed. And I remember, even in my short time having worked in a professional career, how lazy people really are. And it seemed like it's rapidly devolving. Because even when I first started, it's gotten way worse than where we are now. And people complain about everything. People are so entitled. And unfortunately, the entitlement attitude is getting worse. Because employers can't find good laborers, so they tolerate really bad work. Because they're just like, well, I can't fire the guy, because then I'll have no one to replace them. So they basically have these entitled, spoiled brats at work, not willing to work. And you know how you can tell that they're bad at working? When you compare them to a good worker. Because there's still people that work hard today, and they stick out like a sore thumb in today's workforce. You can just obviously tell someone that works extremely hard. And that should be our testimony in the workplace. People should be like, man, this guy works way different than everybody else. And look, there's no new thing under the sun. Because even at the time of Joseph, he sticks out to everyone. This guy's like way better. Daniel and his three buddies, they stick out way more abundantly than everybody else. Because man doesn't want to work. Man is lazy. The flesh is lazy. The unsaved guy typically is not a very hard worker, very selfish person. Obviously, there's exceptions to everything. But we understand that the Bible emphasizes being a hard worker and being a quality employee. Look at what it says in verse number 1. Let as many servants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. So, and it goes down a long list. The point that I want to emphasize, though, is here. Notice that the Bible is saying, whether your boss is saved or unsaved, you are supposed to submit to them and be a good employee. You're supposed to work hard. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. I want to show you another verse over here about this. You should be a quality employee. And I'll tell you something. Every employer would rather have one quality employee than 10 quantity employees. And they're way less expensive. 10 guys can be replaced by one guy. And really, if employers knew it was good for them, they would be willing to shell out the bucks for the quality type employees. Sometimes they don't understand this. But Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well. Notice this, in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Notice, if you're going to be a quality Christian, it's not only being a quality church member, it's also being a quality employee. Not answering again, whatever the boss says, yes, sir. You do it the first time, you're not arguing, you're not causing problems, you're not causing headaches, you're not making the guy wonder if he would accomplish more without you. You make yourself irreplaceable in the workplace. And I'll tell you, every company, every business wants a quality employee over a quantity of employees. And you're going to really separate yourself in this world if you work on being more quality. How can you be a more quality employee at work? Well, I don't know why people don't understand this concept, but doing things that you weren't asked to do. Most employees never get past this point. Like, your basic level employee that's decent will do the things that he's instructed. Basically, you give him a task list, he can get the task list done. But a great employee is not this person. A great employee also identifies work and tasks that do not are not assigned to him that need to be accomplished, and he gets in there and does it anyways. He recognizes, oh man, this needs to obviously get done. Or they identify problems that haven't been spotted by management, address them with management, and help correct them. This is a great employee. And you should not only care about what's assigned to you, you should care about the vision of the company. And you should even think about, hey, does this task make sense with the vision of the company? And think, like, how can what I'm doing impact our company, our goal, our vision, the overall purpose that we're here? And you should basically get the heartbeat of the business. You should think about their core mission statement. You know, a lot of businesses have meetings every once in a while, an annual meeting to say, like, look, this is why we're here. This is why we're doing what we're doing. Because they want to always recalibrate the minds of its employees on what they're actually doing to ensure that they're not drifting far away or getting out of sync or having some kind of a problem. It's important to think about, what is your company's goal? What are they trying to accomplish? How can I help them accomplish this? What are things that I'm not being asked to do that make sense that I could step in and do, that I could help out with? You know, what are ways that I can help other coworkers accomplish their job and do better? You know, being a team player. This one's sometimes hard for me because, you know, especially if you work with people that are obviously not working hard, maybe they're not as smart, maybe they're not as skilled, they don't have as much experience. I tend to not want to work with them or to just simply be like, I don't have time for this incompetence. But a truly great employee brings out the best in others and is willing to condescend to men of low estate, as it were, to encourage other people and help them. You know, you say, I want to be in management. Well, how good are you at taking other team members, other coworkers, and helping them to accomplish their job better? You know, this is how you go to the next level. Also, you could spend time studying, sometimes learning. If there's something on the job that maybe you're not qualified, you don't have understanding in, you see a gap in the education of your company, you say, you know what, I'm just going to take initiative. I'm going to learn this on my own, on the side, become a more quality employee, maybe get some more qualifications, maybe more testing, more education, whatever requirements could possibly help you on the job. You learn all that, so then when you show up at the job and they say, man, we really needed somebody this, and you say, oh, actually, I studied that. They're like, really? They're like, yeah, I'd love to help with that, or I can help make this, or I can stand in this gap, or even just being willing to try things that are difficult. Sometimes they'll ask you to do something, you're like, I've never done that, I don't know, you don't have a lot of confidence. But a great employee is just like, I'll learn it. I'll figure it out. You need someone to stand in the gap. I mean, a lot of work is sometimes just learning, especially, you know, in an industry that I've worked in the software development industry. You know, most of what you're doing is trying to figure out what to do. So someone has to stand in that gap. And if you're someone that's not willing to learn and push yourself, you're really going to be a bad, you know, software developer, or coder, or developer, because, you know, you have to be able to push yourself and learn things that you don't know, put yourself in difficult situations, and just get problem solved. People that are bad at problem solving are bad workers. It doesn't matter if it's coding. It doesn't matter what the situation is, because you can never give a handbook, you can never give an instruction manual that's going to cover every scenario, every situation, every event. And some people freak out when they haven't been told exactly what to do. It's like, well, the customer didn't, you know, ask the right question, so I didn't know what to do. It's like, just figure it out. Use some discernment. You know, think about your situation critically. This is how you become a better employee. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter number 7. Quality over quantity. Well, I spent a lot of hours at the job. Yeah, but some good employees or great employees can accomplish what all of these bad employees do in half the time. And it's more important that you accomplish things of high quality than how many hours you spend on it. Some people, they just want to, well, I'm always showing up early and leaving late. But are you working hard during that amount of time? Because who cares if you're putting hours on the clock? Why are you putting hours on the clock? To feed your belly. Your employer will notice that. And sometimes employers get a little frustrated by that. It's like, you know, okay, yeah, you're doing a lot of things, but you're doing them all crappy. You're not putting in a lot of effort or energy into these things. It's who cares about the quantity of tasks you're doing if they have a poor quality? We want to emphasize quality over the quantity. Proverbs chapter number 7 is going to talk about this whorish woman. And it's kind of an interesting chapter in the Bible. But notice a certain attribute about this woman described here in verse 10. It says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the entire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth and wait at every corner." Now, how can one woman wait at every single corner? I believe what the Bible's referencing here is the fact that this type of woman is everywhere. That's essentially what it's trying to describe. Not that this specific woman is everywhere, but rather this woman in the attire of a harlot that's willing to commit fornication and sin with you is everywhere. Notice that there's a high quantity of women that are what? Harlots, that are whorish, that will commit fornication. And boy, isn't that true in America? I mean, literally, it's just like 98 or 97% of men and women go to bed with someone that they're not married to. Yep. Why? Because it's quantity is everywhere. I mean, you can find that wherever you want. It's hard to find the quality, though. And if you go to the end, Proverbs chapter 31, go to the end of Proverbs, see that the Bible emphasizes quality over quantity when it comes to women. And you as a man, you know, I believe that if you were going to get the world's philosophy on dating, on relationships, that the world only emphasizes one thing to men, and it's quantity. They really don't emphasize quality when it comes to women. You know, no man, it doesn't seem like they go around and brag about the quality of the woman that they're with. They brag about the quantity of women they've been with, isn't it? Yeah. But see, here's the thing, that's not an achievement. An achievement is to have a quality woman. But in order to have a quality woman, you yourself have to have quality. I know it's like this thing in the new IFB where all these young single guys, they're just like, oh, it's so hard to find a woman or whatever. And it's like, well, why don't you work on your quality then? You know, the problem's never that they're of low quality. It's just that there's not enough quantity. And I'm like, maybe it's just you're just bad quality. Maybe work on your quality, because I don't really see a lot of just Davids walking around without women. Or King Solomon's walking around. In fact, the men of the Bible never struggled in this area. You know what area they struggled in? Quantity. They had too many women knocking down their door. Not that it was like, you know, if you have no women knocking down your door, there's a reason. I'm just saying, okay? Notice that the whorish woman was out of her corner, okay? If she's not even knocking down your door, you got problems, okay? You have to stay away from the whorish woman. But look at Proverbs 31, look at verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Notice what God's emphasizing, quality over quantity. Notice he's putting a price on it, and he's saying, hey, the price, priceless. Why? Because God will give, you know, all the money for one virtuous woman, and he won't even give a nickel for all these whorish women. Doesn't even care. If you think about it, even when it comes to salvation, I mean, more people are going to hell than to heaven. Why? Because God cares more about the quality than the quantity. And that quality, praise God, comes from Jesus Christ, obviously. I'm not getting to heaven because I'm of a greater quality than any other person. But my quality isn't found in Jesus Christ, and that's what makes me more valuable. And you know what? That's all that God wants, is the quality, not the quantity. Because if God was interested in the quantity, then the majority would go to heaven, not hell. But God is more interested in the quality than the quantity. And you know what? As a man, as a young man, you should care more about finding one virtuous woman to marry than to being with a quantity of women in your past. And I guarantee you're not going to look back in history and think like, oh man, I missed out on the quantity of whores, on the quantity of harlots I could have been with. No. You say, man, I'm glad I have the one virtuous woman that's far above rubies. That's what every man should be looking for. That's what we should teach our sons to be looking for when it comes to women, is quality over quantity. And praise God, you only have to find one. You know, they're like, oh, it's so hard to find. It's like, well, you only have to strike, you know, gold once. A lot of things in life, you know, are very difficult and you accomplish, but then you have to do it again, you know. Making money is hard, right? Doing all kinds of tasks. You think about professional athletes. They win the Super Bowl, but it's like, you're going to win it next year? It's like a super hard task. They have to do it again and again. You only have to find her once. Praise God. You don't have to keep winning her over and over, right? That would be difficult. Look at what it says in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Notice what's going to praise her is her works. Why her works? Because we're emphasizing her quality, aren't we? What a quality woman. And notice it's not about how beautiful she is physically. It's about her fearing God. And let me tell you something. You know, when it comes to what men really want, you know, physical beauty only goes so far. Beauty's skin deep. And men want a woman that fears the Lord, that's going to work hard and serve him. And here's my last application is just be a quality spouse over a quantity spouse. In America, we are suffering a problem of quantity spouses over quality spouses. And what do I mean by quantity? How many people have been divorced and remarried? Why are they getting divorced and remarried? Many times because they weren't a quality spouse. They're just a quantity spouse, aren't they? Quantity relationships today in America over quality relationships in America. And let me tell you something. You need to work on being a quality spouse. These three areas, you know, there's a lot of things you can do in your life, and there's a lot of things you can get really good at, but I'm telling you, you want to have a great life, get really good at being a church member, get really good at your job, and get really good at being a spouse. And emphasize the quality. You know, hey, I'm doing a million things in my life. Yeah, but if you're not doing good in those three areas, you're kind of just a failure in life. You want it, but you know what? If you're just a great church member, a great worker, and a great spouse, even if you're terrible at everything else, who cares? Because according to God, you know, this woman in Proverbs 31, she's priceless. It doesn't say, you know, she has anything superfluous or some kind of vanity. She's not a Vanity Fair. She doesn't have a talk show. She doesn't have, you know, all the things that, I don't know, doesn't say how many purses she has. How many shoes, how big her closet is, how many men she's been with. No. It's the fact that she's a quality woman that she's being mentioned here. And, you know, men need to be quality as well. And when it comes to your relationship, you know, if you want to have a good marriage, you need to emphasize quality time over quantity time. Quality time over quantity time. We all have a limited amount of time. And some people, the relationship they have with their spouse is a quantity time. Let's just sit and watch TV all day together. But that doesn't improve your relationship. That doesn't draw you closer together. You know, you need to do something together. You need to talk to each other. You need to form a relationship. And a lot of times people get divorced at points in their life that exposes this. So perhaps they can't conceive. You know, I've known somebody that they can't really conceive. And so really, what is their relationship? It's just them. But if they weren't really working on each other, they weren't working on having quality time together, and they were just there to get pregnant, well, then that could drive a wedge and it causes them to split. And then they get divorced. And then they did. And that's sad. It's sad because even if you couldn't have kids, you should still be married to each other. Or a lot of people, once they become an empty nester, it kind of exposes, you know, they were just so busy with kids and work and all this other stuff that they kind of just got by. But then when they lose all that, they're like, you know, they just don't really have anything with each other. And it's like, you can only, you know, I've never thought, like, when I, in my life, man, I wish I had watched this TV show with this person. Like, it's never the same watching the show without another person watching it at the same time. You know, these certain activities that people just waste all their effort and energy on, it's like that's ruining your marriage. You know, if you're doing activities where you're not actually, or just sitting on the couch and both looking at your phone, that's no different than being on TV. It's like, well, we don't watch TV. But you just sit there and look at your phone, silent, you know, not interacting. You know, what, your phone is never going to be married to you. Your phone's never going to talk back, you know. It just listens. Google's always listening, okay? Right, yeah. Apple's always listening to you. Talk to your spouse. Do stuff with your spouse. Build a relationship with your spouse. And, you know, the worst thing you can do is when you have a small amount of time with your spouse is to not actually do something of quality. Make the most of every opportunity. And the Bible teaches that men and women are not going to have a lot of time together. Because if you think about it, men have to provide, meaning they have to go out and work. 6 days shalt thou labor. You're also having to serve God. You're also the wives or the keepers at home, emphasizing that the man's not there. Because if the dude's there, we would be in charge. But why is it the wife or the keeper at home? So we see this large separation. I mean, the majority of your life, you're not together. So then the moments that you do have together, you should be emphasizing the quality time, not the quantity time. Or say, hey, our relationship's suffering. Let's just put more time on the equation. You know, more time doesn't solve it. Quality time is what solves relationship issues. And I can prove this. Go to Luke chapter number 10. Go to Luke chapter number 10. This is the last place I'm going to have you turn. We need to emphasize quality over quantity in our lives. And stop worrying about how much quantity you have in something and worry about the quality that you have in. I'd rather spend 30 minutes with my spouse that was great than 5 hours and all of it sucked. Right? That's every man, but you know. You know, why does it say that, you know, the angry and the contentious woman is going to drive the guy in the wilderness? Is because, you know, you only get this little bit of time to be together. You don't want it to be cantankerous and argumentative and fighting. You want it to be of high quality. Because if it's of high quality, you're going to want to do it more. You're going to want to increase the time. If you're having a lot of time with someone that you're not enjoying, it makes you not want to be around them. It drives you away. And it causes, you know, resentment. It causes disdain. It causes a lack of respect. You know, you need to make the most of your opportunities and do stuff that's fun together. You know, do a puzzle together. Or write something together. Or go on a walk. Or find a hobby. Find an activity that you like. Put effort and energy in your relationship. Work together. Honestly, some of the greatest relationship building you can do is just working on something together. Go to church together. Read the Bible together. But, you know, if you say, well, this is what me and my wife do. We watch TV together. You're kind of like missing out on a real relationship being built. You know, if we sit and we both look at our phones together, you know, are you texting each other? You know, like, are you FaceTiming maybe? Like, you got to worry about your spouse and think about your spouse and put effort and energy in your spouse. You know, there's a lot of things that you could be putting effort and energy into. And look, we all need to work on our relationships. No one has arrived. Your relationship needs constant effort, constant time, constant energy. And more than having, you know, quantity is the quality. Look at Luke chapter 10 and look at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, talking about Jesus. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Notice they had an option. Martha chose the quantity, many things. Martha picked the quality, the one thing that was the most important. And who is it that Jesus is praising here? Mary. Why? Because the quality. You know, in this life, there's so many things you could do. But when you stand before Christ, he's not going to care about the quantity of the things you did. He's going to care about the quality of the things that you did. You know, when you get in the judgment seat of Christ, the gold, you know, silver and precious stones is what's going to, you know, last through the fire. You could have a mountain of wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to burn. Why? Because God cares about the quality of your works over the quantity of your works. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have quantity. It's quality over quantity, meaning that we make sure that the things that we do meet a certain threshold. They have a certain limit to them where we say, hey, it doesn't matter how much TV we watch together in a relationship, that's not adding any quality. Now, it doesn't mean that it has to be the most romantic thing you've ever done in your entire life. Hey, do a puzzle together or something. But at least if you're talking to each other, it doesn't have to be the greatest conversation you've ever had in your entire life. But you know, do something that meets a certain threshold of quality. You know, do you have to be doing the greatest thing ever at church? No, but meet a certain threshold. Does your soul winning presentation have to be the greatest presentation in the world? No, but it should meet a certain threshold, shouldn't it? When you're at work, do you have to be the greatest employee ever? No, but you should meet a certain threshold. And you should strive to be great. And you should strive to improve in these areas of your life. Strive to have quality in your life. There's a lot of other things that are important. You know, being a parent's important. Being a grandparent's important. There's other things that we could talk about. But I'm telling you, these three are really three that you should focus on. And think about in your life, hey, could I be a better church member? Could I be a better employee? Could I be a better spouse? And in any of these areas, you know, put some effort and energy into them. Maybe you have to put something on the altar. You have to sacrifice something in your life. You have to lay something down, you know. You have to get rid of a couple thousand video games. No, I'm just kidding. You have to get rid of something in your life, okay, to put more quality into the things that actually matter. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Word of God. While we have so many opportunities before us in this life, I pray that we would choose that which is needful, that we wouldn't get so worried and concerned with the quantity of things that we're doing, but rather we'd emphasize the quality, that we'd emphasize the spiritual over the carnal, that we would get our priorities straight, that we'd try to put God first in our lives, that we would strive to be a great Christian, that we'd strive to be a good employee and a representation of Christ everywhere we go, and that the relationships you've given us of being a spouse, married, that we wouldn't just take our spouse for granted, but rather we would put a lot of quality, effort, and energy and time into our relationship. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's go to song 183. Oh, how I love Jesus. Song 183.
All right, 183. Oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweet. Oh, how I love Jesus. because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father had in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, he'll sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Amen. With that, you are dismissed. Have a good night.